Good morning. How many of us can confidently say that we have heard the word of the Lord spoken to us and call us into a particular profession, ministry, or fill in the blank? Maybe some of us might say, I don't hear the voice of God calling me. Or maybe if we do hear him call, we find ourselves asking, what on earth would God want to use me for? Who am I that he would call me? Is God's call reserved for a select holy few? Or does God call all of us? In all likelihood, most of us have probably wrestled with these questions at some point in our lives. Last year, at about this time, I was invited to share my own call story on two separate occasions. Once at CMU's Renew Conference, and then again at a retreat for students exploring vocational ministry at CMU. Prior to being asked to share my call story, I don't think I really understood myself as having a call per se. Or at least I don't know if I would have attached call language to my journey into ministry. For some, their call is a clear aha moment. For myself and others, it may be a series of affirmations, twists and turns in the trajectory of my life and others' lives that move us in a particular direction. Growing up, I never imagined my life's work would be in the church. Volunteering on a regular basis, sure, but never as my means of employment. For me, I didn't hear an audible voice or have a profound vision from God formally announcing my call into ministry. But as I reflect back, I can see that over time, events, opportunities, and people have all helped shape my call. A key component to understanding my call has simply been to embrace the opportunities in front of me. I have been privileged with many opportunities to step into different leadership roles, both inside and outside the church, paid and unpaid, from coaching volleyball to developing a youth program in the church, to being a team leader for an overseas missions trip, business owner, a youth program coordinator, and a number of others. Each of these opportunities taught me things about myself, skills that came naturally to me, skills that I struggled with, roles that made me come alive. I have also been fortunate to have valuable mentors and a community mentors and a community in my life who have been cheerleaders, encouragers, challengers, and teachers for me. These individuals not only took chances on me and provided me with opportunities to lead, but they nurtured and guided me along the way. 20 years ago, one of my mentors saw something in me and asked me to consider developing and leading a youth program at the church. I didn't have any ministry training or expertise, but this mentor saw something in me. She took a chance on me and gave me the opportunity to try some things out. My choosing to embrace this opportunity led to 18 years of leading youth ministry and helped uncover my heart for discipleship, mentoring, and eventually pastoral ministry. But not every leadership opportunity I had was life-giving. There were roles that drained every ounce of energy from my body, where many times I found myself feeling inadequate for the role, asking God and others, what on earth could I possibly offer? These experiences also helped shape my call. Thankfully, I didn't always need to have things figured out or to be the best leader. My insufficiencies created opportunity for greater dependency on Jesus. In 2010, I participated in a 10-month discipleship and leadership training program called TREK, where I spent 10 months in Lisbon, Portugal, working alongside local MB church leaders in many different capacities. I started the program thinking it would be a one-off mission ministry experience, and then I would return to my work as a massage therapist here in Winnipeg. But in truth, my time in Portugal opened my heart for the local church, and it was a significant stepping stone toward full-time ministry. Leaders overseeing the program and the missionaries we worked with encouraged me to consider returning to Portugal full-time so that I could continue working with the churches and ministries there. Portugal had captured my heart, and I was keen to move into a discernment process around whether or not long-term mission was something for me. I eagerly awaited the green light to go. Both myself and leaders in Portugal were confident that God was calling me back there, but for a variety of reasons, I found myself in a bit of a holding pattern. Between 2012 and 2017, I returned to Portugal 5 more times in different capacities, leading short-term teams and then also by myself. But on my last trip to Portugal in 2017, I noticed something shift in my spirit. It's hard to explain, but all of a sudden, I sensed a door was closing and I could no longer see myself there. I came home feeling discouraged and frustrated. In my head and heart, mission in Portugal is what I was working toward. This is where God had called me, right? And that was now shifting, and it felt unsettling. I had a lot of questions for God, but what I sensed God saying was, just wait. I didn't like those words. Now, in hindsight, I don't think I heard God wrong all those years ago when I first sensed God inviting me to join what he was doing in Portugal. Portugal was instrumental in shifting my thinking to even entertain stepping into full-time ministry. I think God knew that I needed to be able to physically visualize myself and experience what being in full-time ministry could look like before my heart could fully capture the call. Living, working, and serving in Portugal gave me that opportunity. But my call evolved and morphed into something different, pastoral ministry. A lot of my call into ministry has felt like a bit of a wilderness journey, to be honest. I have voiced my many complaints, made my impatience and frustration and discouragement known to God and to those around me. And yet, as I reflect back and examine the place I currently find myself in, I can appreciate that these years have been a crucial time of preparation for what is and is still to come. I have needed time to mature, to grow in my understanding of who God is, who I am, and what it means to be faithful to God's voice in my life. And as I continue to listen to God's voice, I choose to trust that he is forming in me a particular character, preparing me in pastoral ministry, even if there are a couple more twists and turns in the road. So that's a bit of my call story. I want to shift and talk about our scripture passage this morning in Samuel 3, verses 1 to 20, which James read for us. This is one of many texts in scripture of how God calls people. Here we have Samuel, a boy dedicated to God's service in the temple, but who had not had a chance yet to have an experience hearing the voice of God or a vision from the Lord. Given that our text takes place in a time when Israel, when hearing from God and visions from God were rare, Samuel was probably not expecting to hear from the Lord, let alone hear an audible voice. But one night, while sleeping in the temple, Samuel hears an audible voice call his name. Samuel! Samuel! Assuming it's his mentor Eli calling, Samuel eagerly responds, and obediently to the voice, "Here I am!" And he runs to see what Eli wants of him. Eli tells Samuel that it's not him who is calling, and he sends him back to bed. Twice more the voice calls out to him, "Samuel! Samuel!" And twice more, Eli sends Samuel back to bed. The third time the voice calls out, Samuel runs to Eli. Eli clues in and realizes that it's the Lord who is calling Samuel. Eli tells Samuel that if the voice calls out for him again, to respond saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So on the fourth call to Samuel, the Lord not only calls out for Samuel, but verse 10 says, "The Lord came there and stood there, calling as before." Samuel has now received both word and a vision from God. This is a big deal. Samuel's response this time is exactly as Eli instructed him. He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel's willingness to get up each time he heard his name called and eagerly respond to the voice calling him attributed to his qualification for hearing God's voice and then seeing the vision of the Lord standing before him. What follows in verses 12 to 20 is God's pronouncement of severe judgment on Eli and Eli's family because of the sins Eli's sons have committed. Sins so severe that they could not be atoned by any sacrifice offered. The penalty for their sin was death. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not the first vision or word of the Lord that I would want to receive. So here's young Samuel. Not only has he received his first word from the Lord, but the word the Lord has spoken to Samuel is one of judgment toward Eli, his mentor and teacher. Under the weight of such a severe message, Samuel lay in his bed until morning. I imagine Samuel felt dread and maybe some degree of inadequacy as he took in what God had spoken. How on earth was he going to share these words with his mentor? But in the morning, when Samuel shares God's message with Eli, Eli responds not with anger or hair-pulling grief, but graciousness, even if it added greater sorrow to Eli's future and the future of his family. Eli responds to the Lord's judgment, saying, "What the Lord does is good." Samuel's call story reminds us that there's an element of unexpectedness in God's calling. God calls in unexpected times and in unexpected ways. God's call is not a one-time thing where if we miss it, where if we miss out the first time, we lose out. God demonstrates his relentless nature for his people to know his voice. It took calling Samuel four times before Samuel understood the voice to be God's, and that was because Eli pointed it out for him. Sometimes we need our community, our mentors and teachers in our community, to help us discern the voice of God. This is the beautiful nature of community. We need one another. There may be times when God's call is hard to take in and hear. Will we respond with obedience, trusting that God's ways are higher than our own? Eli's response to his impending judgment demonstrates his submission to the word of the Lord, even though it meant death for his family. Samuel learned from an early age that his words will not always be easy, either for him to speak or for his hearers to hear. But as a prophet and priest in the house of the Lord, he was entrusted to deliver God's messages to the people, regardless of whatever consequences might loom, in order for God to establish his reign in Israel. Now, I want to jump ahead to the New Testament for a couple moments and look at some call stories there. One of the first things Jesus does in his ministry is call his disciples. In Mark 1, 16 to 19, Jesus comes across Simon and his brother Andrew fishing on the lake. Jesus calls out to them and says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately, Simon and Andrew drop their nets and they follow Jesus. A little farther down the shore, Jesus, Simon, and Andrew see James and John mending their fishing nets. Again, Jesus calls out to them, and immediately they drop what they're doing to follow Jesus, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. In Mark 2, verses 13 to 17, Jesus calls the tax collector Levi, who responds by leaving his tax collection station to follow Jesus. Jesus then joins Levi at his house, along with some of the other tax collectors in the community, for a meal. The scribes and the Pharisees are appalled to see Jesus eating and enjoying the company of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus responds to the disapproval of the religious leaders by saying, "It is the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. I have come to call the sinners, not the righteous." And then finally, in Mark 3, verses 13 to 19, Jesus appoints his 12 disciples. He designates them as apostles to preach and to go out with the authority to cast out demons. In each of these vignettes, Jesus meets his disciples where they're at, in their jobs, in their homes, and in their contexts. Jesus does not ask them to become someone different than who they are before they are worthy to be called disciples. In each of the examples, there is something about Jesus' call to them that compels them to immediately respond with yes. They drop everything in order to follow. Author Leslie Fields writes, "Following Jesus and answering the call didn't remove the fishermen from their neighborhood. It returned them to their neighborhoods, but with eyes opened and ears opened, they saw their surroundings anew, in all its beauty, suffering, and sacredness. Giving our resounding yes to where Jesus calls us doesn't necessarily mean our life is entirely uprooted. It may be, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be a dramatic life change. God calls us to be his disciples in our everyday, ordinary life. When we choose to see our current surroundings as a call to live faithfully as Jesus' disciples in our particular contexts, like Field says, I believe we start to see what we do and who is among us with a new lens. Jesus calls those who we least expect. Jesus chose to surround himself not with the religious leaders or the synagogue elite, but with the lower working class, dirty, smelly fishermen, and the despised tax collectors. The rough exteriors of these individuals did not preclude them from discipleship or relationship with the Son of God. To everyone around them, especially the religious leaders, these fishermen didn't necessarily have the right qualifications to be disciples of the Messiah. They weren't at the synagogue studying the scriptures or financially well off. They were the basic working class with no religious credentials. These were whom Jesus called. Choosing to start his public ministry at the margins of society rather than at the religious center, Jesus demonstrates that he calls all of us, regardless of our status, leadership position, or the length of time one has been a Christian. When I began in youth ministry, I didn't have any special qualifications. I didn't have any theological training under my belt, and I definitely did not have any experience developing a youth program. What I quickly realized was that my students did not need my expertise. They just needed my presence and my willingness to show up and love them. We cannot assume that we know who is worthy to be called. Jesus blurs the lines between who is deemed worthy to be in and who might be out. So, what do we do with these examples of calling? How might we embrace the call God has for us individually and as a community of faith? I offer three things for us to consider this morning as we embrace God's call. One, be attentive and discerning. To be called and then to follow that call requires that we know the voice of the one calling us. And to know the voice of the one calling us, we need to quiet ourselves and actually listen. We need to spend time feasting on scripture. We need to practice being still and quiet so that we can listen. God longs to hear the praises and cries of our hearts, but it's hard to be called when we're always talking. The more time we spend in scripture and the more practice we have in listening, the better we will be able to hear and recognize the voice of God so that we can respond by saying, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening." Discerning the call of God is not necessarily a solo activity either. Sometimes we need the help and wisdom and ears of others to help us discern and make sense of the call. Just as Samuel needed Eli's help discerning the voice of God, so we too need community around us to help us discern and to listen for God's voice together. I have needed the wisdom and help of friends and mentors often to help me discern God's voice. Allowing others to join you in listening for God's voice is a beautiful opportunity to see the ways God speaks to each one of us differently. I believe this strengthens the body of Christ. Maybe if you are in a season of discernment, take the initiative to invite a few trusted people in your life to join you in listening for the voice of the God. I want to also add that we can sometimes be so fixated on discerning what our particular calling might be and getting it right that we freeze, afraid to move forward in fear of understanding the call wrong, so we do nothing. We forget that Jesus first calls us into a relationship of love and obedience. Our primary focus is Jesus himself, who he is and what he has done for us, not what we are doing for him. What qualifies us for hearing God call is not a particular skill set or any ability we might possess, but simply our love for Jesus. 2, respond with obedience. When God calls us to something, as disciples, we need to respond with obedience. Rarely do we have the full picture of what the call entails or what will be asked of us, but that should not be a barrier to respond obediently. And when the call we have received is hard to hear, we can trust the voice of God because we know, as Eli reminds us, what the Lord does is good. When Samuel responded, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening," he had no idea that the words God had for him were harsh consequences for Eli. There is no promise that what we are going to be called into will be easy. And still, God desires our obedience. Did Peter, James, Andrew, and John know what it meant for them to fish for people before they gave their resounding yes? No. They were compelled not by the work that Jesus was calling them to, but the one who was calling them. The first call Jesus gives is, "Come follow me." I have no idea how my ministry here at Douglas will unfold. And quite frankly, I don't need to know. God asks for my resounding yes and my obedience to the place he calls me. I can embrace the call in front of me because I know who it is that is calling me. And that is enough. And 3, trust the journey. As I said earlier, the call of God is not a one-shot deal. If you miss God calling you, you aren't out of luck. Just as the Lord called out to Samuel 3 times, God relentlessly pursues us until we hear and know the voice calling us. Jesus' disciples definitely didn't get things right. They fought about who was the greatest among them. They rarely understood the parables Jesus spoke, and both Peter and Judas ended up betraying Jesus. And still, Jesus offers the bread and wine to Judas at the Last Supper. And post-resurrection, Jesus commissions Peter to feed his sheep. Peter was entrusted to nurture the early church. What qualified Peter for the role was his love for Jesus, not because he was the perfect disciple who got it all right. God uses us in spite of our inadequacies, because as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians, his power works best in our weakness, and God's grace is sufficient for us. Our call might evolve and change, but it doesn't mean that what we might have discerned earlier as a call from God was wrong. God never tires of doing something new in us. My journey into ministry took a number of twists and turns to get me to the place I am today, but I do not believe there are any wasted parts of my journey. As I said, each opportunity I had in ministry and leadership taught me things about who I am and who God is. I firmly believe that when we make ourselves available to God, he will take our offering and use it for good things, even if we don't always recognize what those good things are in the moment. Sometimes our calling takes place over time and in incremental steps. Don't be afraid to test things out and to take the small steps. As we age and mature, what we were once capable of doing may no longer be a fit for our current circumstances. This does not disqualify us from being called into something new and different. Rather, this becomes an opportunity for us to practice listening and to be attentive to the voice of God, to discern our call for the next season. We are at the beginning of a new year. This is typically a time of year when we give more space to reflect on the year past, what was good and worthy of celebration, along with the things that have grieved us. But we also look ahead to the coming year, what we hope for and what we long for. So what might 2024 hold for this faith community? What is God calling Douglas to in this next season? Just as God calls us individually, he also calls us corporately as a body of Christ. Scripture says that the church, the ecclesia, is the called out one. We are called out of darkness into the light, messy, holy people in partnership with the Holy Trinity. Douglas is not the same as it was 10 years ago or even a year ago. This church has changed, and maybe the unique call that God has for Douglas is also changing. God is calling us right here, right now, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, schools, relationships, and as a church. He calls us saying, "Come, follow me." We have no idea where God will call us to. Perhaps it'll take us to the margins among the tax collectors and sinners, where the world is least expecting the church to show up. Maybe what God is calling Douglas to is something new and different, something we might not expect. Wherever and however God calls us, I pray that we strive to be an attentive and discerning community, to step boldly into the places that God calls us with unwavering obedience, one step at a time, trusting the journey that he is taking us on is good. Where will our love for Jesus take us? I pray we will respond like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.